Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Thank you for the truth of it. We pray that it would challenge us this morning. Father, speak the words that you would have me to speak this morning. Father, may it be glorifying to you. May it be uplifting to us and challenging to us all the same. So we just commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm glad that we're here this morning. I'm glad that this time finally came because I can tell you that this one has been a wrestle for me like I've never had before. And I think it's probably because of the topic. And I think there was two things going on. I think number one, that Satan does not want this to go out this morning. And number two, I think the Lord was testing me and trying me to a point that I stand here feeling very much like a hypocrite with what I'm going to say. But I also recognize that it's an area and a topic that we all need to be challenged every day. And we need to, I guess, go through the fire, and the Lord is proving us out, isn't he? So, anyway, I'll give you a quick little background of where this came from, and it's never happened to me like this before. Normally, there's an opportunity to speak, and so then I'm like, well, what am I going to speak on? And back in, I think it was in July, Pastor Rich asked me if I would take, what was it, like August 22nd or maybe August, somewhere in there, when Pastor Fred Gumbs actually gave the message here. And anyway, about a week before he asked me on that one, I was reading, been reading chronologically through the Bible. And it's interesting because it kind of bounces you all over the place. And of all things, I was slogging through, you know, you can read Genesis and you can read, you know, you start reading through the Bible and you always start in Genesis, right? And, you know, it's interesting. So we seem to know Genesis quite well and move into Exodus, and that goes pretty well too. And all of a sudden you like hit this wave of water and you're in Leviticus. And then you're in Numbers, and then you're in Deuteronomy, and it's just like, if you're anything like me, my yearly Bible reading plan usually hits the skids right about then, and I struggle with the rest of the year, and you know, and just trying to get through that. And I've had times where I'm like, all right, I'm just going to jump over to, you know, to some of the more interesting stuff. It's all God's Word. We can't minimize it, but some parts of God's Word are much easier than others. And so anyway, I've just been slogging through it. And I came to 1 Kings, and I read this story, and something very, just kind of unusual hit me with it. And I was like, well, maybe that's a good message sometime down the road if I ever have another opportunity. Well, then a week later, Pastor Rich asked me, and so the topic for this morning is trust and obey. And there was a wrestle at that time, and I was just like, well, I just don't know if that's the topic that I should speak on, and I just couldn't get away from it. And then it was just like the Lord was just convicting me. I want you to talk on trust and obey. And I want you to talk, and I don't want you to back out of this. And I was just in this just battle in my heart because I felt so inadequate and I felt so stressed at the time. And I felt very much like the Lord would just have us to do it. Well, the week before, I found out that Pastor Fred was coming, and I was still in the middle of this wrestle, and Finally, I was like, well, if he's willing to do it, then maybe I'll just defer. Well, it turns out that that's when Jen had her emergency surgery that weekend. And, well, anyway, for another month or so, I've had to endure this process in my heart of this topic. And so it's kind of a relief, to be honest, to stand here and to get it off of my chest, so to speak. Maybe that we can move on to something that's a little less convicting in my life, but that's probably not really reality. And so here we go. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 16. Actually, 17, sorry. 1 Kings 17. And I'm going to start here, and then you're going to probably try and figure out where I'm going to go after that, but I'll try and circle back around, and hopefully this will make some sense at the end. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, depart, him being Elijah, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook, and after a while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. The verse that jumped out to me was verse 4. "You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." Now, where my mind went from there was, I kind of went backwards, and it struck me that the Lord had commanded the ravens to take care of him. Just that statement, commanded the ravens. And I got to thinking and thinking, and the ravens obeyed. So I kind of went down the path of obedience and all of that, and then I went backwards, and I realized that in order to obey, there has to be something else. There has to be something ahead of obedience, right? At some level, there has to be a trust of the command, of the person giving the command, in order to obey. And so that's where all this started. And it's been just, I mean, we could take probably weeks and weeks on this topic alone. So trying to figure out how to encapsulate this into one 35-minute or 40-minute message, and I really hope to not go beyond 40 minutes, so like I did the last time. But to try and encapsulate this. So anyway, that's where we're at, the topic of trust and obey. What's interesting about the ravens, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14, there is a list of clean and unclean animals that the Lord says you can eat. This bird, whatever. All the birds, except for this list of birds. And before that, there was pheasants, I think, were in there too, Greg. No, I'm just kidding. There was a list of animals and talking about cloven hooves versus split hooves and all this stuff. Well, guess what bird is considered unclean, or one of those birds? It's a raven. So here you have an Israelite man, presumably, that is being told by the Lord, "I've commanded an unclean bird to feed you meat." Where do they get the meat? Doesn't even say what meat, right? And at that point, it really didn't even matter. The ravens were to feed Elijah. So that was interesting. Elijah just obeyed, right? So then, the very first thing, as we go back into that chapter, the very first thing that we ever read about Elijah, first mention of Elijah in the Bible, says who he is, where he's from, and he goes to Ahab, one of the most wicked kings in all of Scripture. It says earlier that Ahab did what was displeasing to the Lord more than all the others of before him. And Elijah goes to Ahab, and he says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there will be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And then he walks out. Imagine that scenario. One of the most powerful people on earth. And he walks up and basically says, "Everything's going to dry up until my word." It wasn't the word of the Lord. It says, "Except by my word." That's when it's going to rain. Now imagine being Elijah and stating that and being there. Elijah trusted God enough to go and confront Ahab. He trusted God to bring food from the ravens. What's next? The widow of Zarephath and the oil. He trusted God there. What was next? Carmel and the prophets of Baal. And obviously he trusted God there. What's after the prophets of Baal? Jezebel says, basically, "I'm going to come after you." And so he's scared and he goes and flees and hides in a cave. And asks the Lord to take his life. "I'm done, Lord. There's no purpose for me to stay alive." So he goes from trusting, to not trusting. And so the real question that came into my mind through this whole process was this simple question: do I trust Jesus? And the question that I want to talk about this morning is, obviously, this is directed at me, but it's for all of us this morning, so I'm just going to say this. Do you trust Jesus? I love testimonies, and I'm going to try and pull in a little bit of mine in this process. Who here has ever heard of Unshackled? All right, most people. Okay. I have an Unshackled testimony. My Unshackled testimony is about 7 years. Grew up in a Christian home. Wonderful, loving Christian home. I heard the word of God even in my mother's womb. I've heard it my whole life. I had very diligent parents. At the age of four to five, somewhere in there, it became very evident that the thoughts, the intents of the thoughts of my heart were evil continually. You heard that verse before? We just heard it, right? In Sunday school, we memorized it. That was my heart at about 5 years old. I say it's an unshackled testimony. No, I wasn't 30 when I got saved. But it doesn't matter, really. Because that was my heart. Just like somebody who gets saved later and they have a mess of their life. My window was very small, but it was still very evident. We laugh. As a family, I almost murdered a cat when I was about 4 or 5 with a croquet mallet. Why? I don't know. It did something that I didn't like, and I thunked it on the head, and I think I put it in a coma for about 5 days. It seems kind of silly and petty, but it was my heart. I was covetous. We didn't have a lot of things and stuff when we were little. My covetousness turned me into a thief. My thieving caused me to become a liar. My dad was a teacher. I was in the second grade and I was stealing pencils and whatever stupid things from other kids in the second grade class. And again, it sounds kind of petty, but if that goes unchecked, that becomes a real pattern of life and a real problem. So, at the age of 7, I was in Sunday school and I was convicted of my sin. And the question really became, if you were to stand before God and he would ask you why he should let you into heaven. I didn't have the answer to that. So I sat down with my parents, and it was there that I put my trust in the Lord at the age of 7. While I was saved, there's so much to life that it was ahead of me, and maybe there's some of you here that were saved at the early stages of your life. And yes, I was changed in many ways. That I was still 7. And as typically goes with Christian kids in Christian homes, my life was one that was going through the motions of doing the right things, mainly out of obedience to my parents and not wanting to suffer the consequences. Our life was good. I saw the Lord faithfully meet the needs of our family. And we didn't have a lot. And I could share story after story of the Lord providing food when we needed it and clothes when we needed it and even different things that maybe we wanted that were kind of not needs, but he was faithful. I watched my parents live a life of waiting on and trusting the Lord. And I'm eternally grateful for that. 1984, I was 12. We went, there was a dear little old lady named Mrs. Thomas that was in our church, old lady. She finally went to be with the Lord. And I'll never forget this. I'm sitting there, and the preacher in his gospel message, and what I can't remember anything other than this question. He said, "I wonder who in this room will be next." 1985 rolls around, and the person in that room that was next was my mom. Nobody could understand it. Dearly loved, I think she was 37 at the time, got cancer. The Lord called her home. I remember my dad saying, "We might not understand why this happened, but don't ever question God." I hear it to this day in my head. I came to understand later that there's really two ways to question God in a scenario like this. The first way is to question him in an accusing manner, as if he doesn't know what he's doing and that you know better. There's actually a good way to question God, and that is to genuinely be seeking and asking, "Lord, why did you do this? What is your plan? What do you have for us or for me?" That's a very positive. And I've been asking that now for 38 years. And I don't know the answer yet. I have some inklings. I've seen and I've heard from people that were saved as a result of her life and her death. I don't know if that's the answer, but it doesn't really matter now. Someday I'll know. So after all of that, I'm sitting here as a 13-year-old kid, and I'm faced with the reality of this statement, of the question I asked you earlier. Do you, Joel, trust Jesus? I had to decide how I was going to respond to this in my heart. And not only that, but a decision at that moment in time was probably a decision for the rest of my life. I also faced the reality with that question that I could no longer live through my parents' faith, because I had to decide right then and there what that was going to mean to me. Do I really trust Jesus? My mom, I was one of those early birds every day. She woke up, got my dad up to go to work. She had one of those biological clocks that worked, and that was not a Morgan thing. So shortly after her death, my dad needed a way to get out of bed. So he went to Kmart's. Anybody here remember Kmart? Anybody under the age of 20 remember Kmart? Anyway, it was before Walmart. It was before Sam's and Costco and whatever else. But he goes to Kmart, and there was an alarm clock manufacturer called Big Ben. And it was one of those alarm clocks that would go off and it kind of raise the dead. Just this bell thing, and you know. So he knew that that was reliable, and we had an all-electric home, so he needed something that, you know, would work even when we didn't have power. And so he went and bought one. And my dad was never one to play any games or whatever, but he just knew what he wanted and went and got it. Got home, opened it up, a little scratch-off card fell out of the box. If it was anything other than a scratch-off, he would have just thrown it away. He's like, whatever, so he scratched it off. And it said he was a winner. He goes through and starts reading the fine print. Nothing would indicate otherwise. Gave it to my brother. He said, read this and tell me what you think. And he read it, didn't see anything otherwise. So I don't remember what it was. It was $5 or something to send it in. And so Dad sent it in. A couple weeks later, he gets a call from North Carolina from the CEO of West Clocks, who made the Big Ben clock. Mr. Morgan, it appears that you're a winner, and we're going to be coming in to take you and your family out to dinner, and you decide the place, and we'll meet you there. So we go, and sure enough, he won. He won $10,000. And back then, $10,000 meant a whole lot more than it does today. I mean, it seemed like it was probably the equivalent of $100,000 today. But in our life, at that point, forget about the money. There was bills that went fast. There was needs that went fast. It wasn't about the money. What it was about was the message. The message being, Morgan family, I took your mom. I took your wife. But I have a plan, and I'm going to take care of you. I'll never forget it. I don't think any of us will. At the age of 7, my heart and my life were unshackled, as they say. But really, this was the beginning of my testimony afterwards. The story of my life has been having to trust the Lord in whatever the circumstances might be, and there's been a lot of them. Young people, a few of you around here, do you trust Jesus this morning? Do you trust Jesus this morning? Not your parents. Because there's going to come a time when you're going to leave your house. You're going to go out on your own. You're going to face whatever you're going to face. And you can't live through your parents' faith. So the question to you is, do you trust Jesus? For you older ones, a little more experience under your belt, most of you know and love the Lord. Do you trust Jesus? So you can take those three words and you can emphasize one of the three of them, and you can come up with a different meaning to that sentence, can't you? That was, do you trust Jesus? If you change the emphasis on that and you say, do you trust Jesus? See, we talk about trusting all the time, don't we? We sing about it. We sang three songs about trusting the Lord. And it becomes almost old hat and second nature. But do we really trust Him? What does it mean to trust? Real quick, there was as a teenager, a youth group went to these obstacle courses. And there's all sorts of things about teamwork and, you know, and you all this. And I remember there was this platform that was about, I don't know, 7-8 feet off the floor, off the ground. Just enough that you had to climb up, and it was called the trust fall. And so you had a group of people, and we all interlocked arms like this, and somebody stands up there with their back, you know, and then you got to stand here, and then somebody says go, and you fall backwards. And you trust the group to catch you. We all had our turn. The various ones of us, you know, the natural tendency is, instead of just being aboard and falling straight backwards, the tendency is to try and sit down. And so you had some that would, you know, hinge at the waist, and, you know, you'd be catching something that was a lot harder to catch. But the idea there, you can tell, I mean, they're not totally trusting when that happens. If you totally trust, you're going to just be flat and just lay down. Think about a little kid, a little baby. Does a baby worry about being dropped? No. You go and you pick up a little kid, and they're just, I mean, think about it. If somebody 12 feet tall came and picked you up and suspended you, you know, 5 feet off of the floor, you'd be a little nervous, wouldn't you? But that's the trust, the trust of a child. Scripture talks about, unless you, Mark 10, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child does not enter it. Think about childlike faith, and I don't have time to go into that. But there is a trust that it's different. It's a trust that you don't think about. That is the trust that we are called to have. We are to trust Jesus just like an infant trusts the parents, or a little child to be picked up. They have complete trust. Noah trusted God. He built an ark. 3 weeks ago, we went to the ark encounter. Fantastic. The thoughts and the imagination just didn't stop. But I can tell you, we walked up into the belly of the ark, and there's this ramp going up there. And this is obviously a real life replica of what everything that Scripture says about it. And then there was some artistic liberty that was taken based on a whole bunch of research and whatnot. But we're walking up into the belly of this ark, and over the speaker system, they're playing, you know, thunder and, you know, the crashing and all of that. And I just thought, it was, for me, at that point, it was a little eerie doing that. And I thought, well, what must Noah have been thinking? After 75 years, he goes in the ark and the door shut. And the rain comes for the first time in the earth. And all of a sudden the boat starts to lift off, and everything that God had told Noah was about to take place. Noah trusted God. And we can go on down the list. Hebrews 11, Abraham, all the names in Hebrews 11. If you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus, I would ask you this: what are you trusting your eternity to? There is an eternity. You will live in eternity. What are you trusting it to? Hebrews 9 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Acts 16:30, Philippian jailer. Yes, Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you haven't trusted Jesus to be your Savior, today is the day. Now is the time. Don't wait. Believe and trust Jesus today. For those of you that are believers, there's an interesting observation. We have put our trust in God, right? We've become saved. What's interesting is we've taken the most precious thing that you could ever have. Paul says, for me to die is gain. Another verse. Where did it go? Mark 8:36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? The whole world. What if all the world belonged to you? If you had everything? That means nothing compared to your soul. And the conundrum is this, or the question is this, the consideration is this. If we have the most important thing that you could ever have, greater than all the world, and we've entrusted that to God, speaking as a believer, we've done that. And yet, we struggle to trust with all the little other things. Why is that? It's a crazy thought, isn't it? If we can trust God with our eternity, don't you think when I'm a little short on money and I've got bills, my business, if I have a down week or whatever and I don't get orders, what's the natural tendency? You start to wonder, does God care? You have a car that breaks down. What do? Something unexpected at home, which we've had a rash of those in our existence here. We had some this week, sewer backed up. Does Jesus care? He's got my eternity here. Don't you think he cares about my sewer? Or my job, or my life, and whether I'm married or having struggles in my marriage or struggles with my kids or struggles with my spouse or struggles that I don't have a spouse or struggling for purpose in life or struggling with just what do I do, where do I live. We put our trust in Him for eternity. We ought to be able to trust Him for everything else. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? The third emphasis. Again, the Son of God left the glory of heaven to come to this earth to die for his enemies, to die for the ones that didn't care anything. We were repulsed by his righteousness. He left all of that to come down. Hark, the herald angels sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. The very God of heaven was packaged in a baby. He didn't lose anything of his Godhead. He just set aside his privileges. Veiled in flesh. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for you and me. He was willing to do all of that. The question is, do you trust Jesus this morning. I'm not saying anything profound. It's profound. I should say it this way. I'm not saying anything new. It's very profound. And yet, how we struggle. How I struggle. Even believe my mind this week. I had a terrible time trying to get my thoughts corralled. This is probably, I don't want to short this, but I'm going to have to probably a little bit. What do you do when you trust Jesus? When you trust Jesus, what's next? It's obey, right? There's all sorts of commands. You know what's interesting? The only thing in all of the universe and the history of the universe that doesn't obey God, you know what that is? It's mankind. Man. I've commanded the ravens to feed you, Elijah. They fed him. Jonah. I've prepared a fish. Swallows Jonah. I prepared him to vomit you on dry land. It happens. He goes to Nineveh. I've prepared a plant to grow up for shade. He prepared a worm to eat the plant. Jesus asleep in a boat and the storm comes up. Master, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus stands up, peace be still. The wind and the waves obey him. Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? Everything in the universe obeys God and his commands, except for man. And we have a choice, don't we? We can. We have every ability to obey him. But we don't. At times. What do we have to obey? Well, that's a humongous subject. I would challenge you, and I go back to my days in school, English class, which I despised. I never understood why you got to diagram sentences and all of that. I still don't know, but I guess I have a little bit of a feel now. What do you obey? His commands. What are his commands? If you go through and you look for just about every verb in Scripture, verbs are what? Action words. It's usually a command. I'll give you a few examples. Do. That's a command. Do not. That's a command. Believe. It's a command. Be. Be witnesses. Be kind. Be. Go down the list. Those are commands. Go. Go therefore in all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's a command. Make. Make disciples. Submit. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Everyone, submit to one another. It's not just isolated to you women. Everyone has to submit to one another. Submit to your elders. Elders, submit to one another. Submit yourself to one another. Love. Honor. Children, obey your parents. It's right there. Worship. Worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. They're all verbs. They're all actions. They're all commands for us. What do you do with commands? You obey. If you don't know what the commands are, I'd suggest you learn them. And I will say this. Do you want blessing in your life? Do you want God's blessing in your life? If you do, and I think we all would probably say yes to that, then obey. I'm not saying we live a life of just marching to rules. There's joy, and there's happiness, and there's great peace in obeying, in trusting and obeying in the Lord. I'm going to land this right now. Do you trust Jesus? If you do, obey Him. It's that simple. May God help us. May God help me. Again, I feel like the biggest hypocrite in the world standing up here, because I've struggled. And I think we can all probably say the same thing. May God help us. Let's pray.